Good evening, Remnant Church.
Good evening.
I wanted to start off with a slide. You got that?
Slide.
You remember this from last week? The man, the land, and the plan of Genesis 12, 1 through 7? The Lord said to the man, who?
Abram.
Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. To your offspring I will give, what?
This land.
I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and all peoples on the earth will be a blessing through you.
Mm. Yes.
Tonight, we want to inspire you.
Uh-huh.
We want to encourage you.
Uh-huh.
And leave you with confidence that's unshakable. Last week, our shepherds taught us the man, the land, and the plan. And tonight, we will show you that you, Gentile dogs, that we get to partake with that man, sow into that land, and support that plan. Amen?
Yeah, how amazed were we by the cosmic presence of God's plan, his investment into Israel. Man, that was a good teaching. It was nice and thick. It was like honey. It was sweet and thick. It's very filling. And it was just amazing realizing the sheer magnitude of God investing into a people that was separate from the sons of God at the time and the nations. And we're going to get into that kind of through here in the Song of Moses. So I want you all to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to start on verse 1. We're going to walk through this. Hopefully I can walk us all down this line and point us to a contrasting point showing how wonderful this investment is. Say there when you get there. Awesome. So as we get into this, saints, I want to remind you that we get to be fervent in our spirit and full of joyful zeal.
Yeah.
To see in this how Israel was made to join the Father's house as well as us.
Oh, yeah.
And how we ought to respond to the grace of our Father here.
Amen.
So the Song of Moses has a wonderful peek into the heart of God. If you look closely, this is a way that God actually is having a man speak to Israel to remember his goodness, his closeness, and his devotion to them as a people.
Wow.
Like a father saying, son, you have been and you will be with me.
Yeah.
And you will bless the ones I send you to. Well, in verse 1, it says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. Like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God.
Yeah.
The rock, his work is perfect.
Yeah.
For all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity.
Yeah.
Just and upright is he.
Yeah.
Think about the perspective that these people have coming out of a land and a place where there were actual other gods, spiritual cosmic presences at play in darkness against them. And this is Moses exclaiming something actually very clear to the people, but not just the people, but also the heavenly beings. He's exclaiming to the dominions, the principalities, and the wicked rulers in heavenly high places, a declaration of who Israel belongs to and who their God is. That their God is blameless and trustworthy. That his plan is the refreshment for his people and creation, just as rain is for the dry ground. The rock is immovable. His justice is perfect. He's the one who is faithful.
Yeah.
So we're getting a clear picture of who Yahweh is and who he was to form a people like Israel and reminding them who he is. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5 says, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and a twisted generation. You know, I see this in the Song of Moses, and I know, okay, this man, clearly, I mean, he was exclaimed as the most humble man on the earth at the time. And he is saying that there were sons that were crooked generation. Is he talking to Israel? No, saints. Take note. Is he speaking to Israel? No, because this is remembrance to them. And what I see is that he's talking about the ones who were the mankind who rebelled, as well as the sons of God who rebelled. I mean, why did he form Israel in the first place? You see, I start seeing these pieces come together and be like, why is God's plan so awesome? It's like, well, see what he does to show his sons of God who defected and mankind who defected and show them through a man and a nation that he births and takes care of. Show them what he can do and what he intended for them to be in the first place. So the Lord is clearly speaking to the sons of the heavens. And so then in verse 6 through 7, it says, do you thus repay the Lord? See, that's Moses talking to Israel. You foolish and senseless people, is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you.
Yeah.
Your elders, and they will tell you.
Yeah.
You know, Moses is speaking the song, and this is how he's starting this, because this is a remembrance of Israel. There is a reason why you were formed in this time, in this age, in this place, to be set apart from everything else, to be a holy people, invested with a cosmic investment. To change everything else that had been rebelling and defecting from God's plan. And God is saying, like, I'm going to show them exactly what I wanted through these people. He's going to show how he wants creation steward. And I'm thinking, like, what does God want with creation in the first place? Did he save us Gentiles to just be good old obedient Christians who build our own lives so that, you know, we can just endure long enough to the end? I don't think so. I think there's much more to the purpose of dying for us.
Yeah.
Did he die on the cross just so Israel could be good enough parents, good enough friends, good enough brothers and sisters to their families, to us? No, I think there's much more than just being people who know what is good and evil.
Yeah,
did God make Israel just so they could try to figure out what a good life is in this creation?
No,
there's much more. The Lord made a plan to have a heavenly family with the heavens and the earth. His heavenly sons, they departed from the will of their father, just as the man of the earth did in the rebellion altogether. And that's where we see God's plan is perfect, where he comes and he uses a man who is dust and decides, I'm going to show the heavens and the ones who rebelled how I can make my own nation with a man who will trust me and show them what a real son does when he trusts his father. There's a clear distinction between the mankind who rebelled and the formation of Israel. So looking into this, what I see is God is saying, watch how I use my people made from the dust to accomplish my will, and see how the man made from dust will trust me. Like, imagine talking to the angels in heaven, right? And God's like, this is what I wanted y'all to do all along, when I wanted you to not forsake the righteous, to help the needy, to not be impartial to the wicked. I'm showing you how to do it with this people I made, with Israel. In Deuteronomy 32, and chapter 32, verse 12, it says, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. There's no other foreign god or lesser god that was there leading or birthing or creating and helping these people. It was Yahweh alone who formed them. And he did this because he wanted to show them what he wanted in unity between heaven and earth through trust, through faith. The Lord would do all this because he would rather have us exist with him than to not make us at all. He wants his heavenly family, and he loves us so much that he invested all this into us so that we could participate with Israel.
Yep.
So we would know who our maker is and what he loves. This makes me think actually about the contrast of the prodigal son story in Luke 15, where you see one son, he just tosses away his inheritance. He takes it away, and he tosses it all. But then there's one son that stays. And in this, what I saw is how the father responded to both of them. In Luke 15, 22 says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And this is after he just wasted away everything in the world. And he's come back, and this is how the father runs to him. And then we see how the action was between the father and the son who stayed in verse 31 through 32. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that mine is yours.
Yeah.
It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And I think what we get caught up with so many times, just with whenever we're getting caught up in carnal things of this world, is what brother is doing the best thing for his father? It's not about doing things for your father. It's about being united with your father's will and participating in that with your father, not just for him. The goal is not to point out how much more God loved the Son, yet rather that his plan along was to unite his creation, to be with him in holiness, to participate in the things that he loves. That the investment all along was to redeem his rebellious creation, to realize the depth of his love, and to be as he is. There's a time coming soon where God will make heaven and earth one, and he would not want any of us to perish. Because he wants to share his glory with all of us. And that was just so impactful, because he's doing that by taking the lowest of a thing that he's created and showing how he can supernaturally empower it to be the thing that's going to change the cosmos.
Yeah.
The whole trajectory of the cosmos. And so we as Gentiles, the dogs at our big brother's table, now we have the opportunity where we are now in this age the lowest. And we get to show our big brother how God, our Father together, has taken us as a low thing and made us high. And that it's not about being better than or replacing them. It's about, look how good our Father is. Let's do this together.
Yeah, that's good. Can you guys see, as Wesley is talking, that God's plan is perfect? Just like we mentioned last week, the scriptures say that the word of God is flawless or without fault. God has a perfect plan. He has a perfect strategy. And how glorious is it that we get to participate in that plan? Not only individually, but all together as a body.
Yeah.
How special is that?
Yeah.
That we get to participate in this cosmic plan. How do you like what Wesley was saying? That it's not about doing things for God, but instead it's about doing things in his will or with him, alongside of him. Because you can create many good ideas, but they're not God's ideas. You can have a heart that intends to do righteousness, but it's not according to what he says. And that's what we're shooting for. We want his heart. We want his mind. We don't just want to be shooting in the dark here. God has a strategy for us. And tonight, we're going to learn how to take confidence in that strategy.
Amen.
We're going to learn how to find security within God's plan.
Yeah.
Check this scripture out in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 and 18. Are you guys with us?
Yeah.
Come on. We're going to be instilled with some righteous poise.
Come on.
Like Pastor Mike was saying during worship. It's not about increasing your volume or looking any better than the other person. It's about the internals. Do you feel confident on a daily basis on what God is doing in your life? We need that type of poise.
Yeah.
And God's giving it to us. In Jeremiah 32, it says this. Ah, Lord God. I'm not always certain how to do the ah.
Ah.
Ah. Lord God. It is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you.
Yeah.
Come on. Let that begin to root deep in you.
Yeah.
We're going to chase that rabbit hole all tonight. Yeah. There is nothing too hard for God.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that should fill us with confidence.
Yeah.
Sunday's sermon was meant to implant a confidence in you. A confidence that translates into your daily life. The fact that God's way, his plan is perfect, and nothing is too hard for him. And his purpose will be accomplished.
Yes.
He can use anybody. That's what we learned on Sunday.
Yeah.
He can use any time or any place of his choosing. And he chose Israel to do so. He can take a shepherd and make him a king.
Yeah.
He can take a peasant and seat him with royalty.
Yeah.
God can do whatever he likes. He can take an idol maker's son and make him the father of many nations.
Yeah, true.
If we in this place are aligned with God's will, nothing is impossible for us.
Amen.
Oftentimes we're confused because we fail. but we're failing in our own strength. Imagine if we tapped into God's purposes. That's a train that does not stop. Where has your belief concerning his promises wavered? And that's where you got off the train. God's purposes will stand. They will be accomplished. So are you aligned with his will? If he could raise you from the dead, why can't he now use you for his glory? He can do anything. If you were a dead man, what can he make you now that you're alive? Jeremiah verse 32 and verse 27 says, "Behold," remember, this is the same chapter here, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" This is the attitude we must carry as we go about our daily lives. Man, we can be full of confidence. We can be full of confidence.
Come on.
Yes.
There is nothing too hard for God. And so if you submit your soul to him, nothing is too hard for you.
Amen.
Check this out. This is in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Speaking about Abram and his belief in God, it says, "In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead," since he was about 100 years old. I mean, that's a practical problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
Man, we're running into issues. I'm trying to get the will of the Lord done, and my body's as good as dead. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Listen, unlike Abraham, some say they believe, but their lives are a manifestation of doubt. They're a manifestation of doubt in God's ultimate plan. Why is that? Because it's not just about what you think in your head. It's about what you do that manifests your belief. In hope, he believed against hope. He went when God said to go. These are the markers of a man who does not waver regarding what God has promised. The question is, can people feel that when they encounter you? Can they feel your tangible faith? The way that you, in all hope against any problems, have hope. That's who we are in this place. We are those who stand confidently in the promises of God.
Yeah.
And that confidence does not look like a manifestation of you being sad every day.
Yeah.
That is ridiculous. Why are you sad? No person in this place should be sad. You have my phone number. You can always call me, man. Nah. He did not weaken regarding his dead body. And neither should you. That means when your dead flesh is screaming at you, you do not weaken in your confidence. You know who your God is. He will lift you from the dead. He did it once. He'll do it again. He'll do it the 50th time. Do not lose your confidence. Do you ooze confidence? That's the question. You should be screaming confidence. And the better question is, why not, would you? When you understand that God keeps his promise, it should strengthen your faith.
Yeah.
It's not about understanding, oh, my Father God, he can do all things. Okay, we understand that. But to you, it's ethereal. To me, when I hear that, that means I can do anything.
Yeah.
That's my daddy.
Yeah.
Because he can do it, I can do it too.
Yeah. Come on.
Listen to this one in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I didn't actually put that one in there, so I'll just read it. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Somebody say, in every circumstance.
In every circumstance.
I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Matthew chapter 17, it says this. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. When you learn how to conquer every circumstance, you'll learn how to face the impossible. You'll learn how to do it through his strength and his strength alone. And what will develop in you will be a mustard seed size of faith that can move anything. Check out the rest of Romans 4 where you guys just turned. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So what does your faith account to you today? That's a good question, right? Yeah. He did not start fully convinced, and this is a point that we have to hinge on. But he strived for it. He fought for it. He wanted to be fully convinced. He wanted zero doubt within his heart.
Yeah.
And that's how we have to be. Here in this community, once he solidified what God wanted him to do, he was able to walk in faith. In fact, you can't walk in faith until you understand what God wants you to do. Once you understand, it's now your responsibility to walk in faith and to grow in faith, because he didn't start fully convinced. Neither did I, and neither did you. But we're going to get there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. Dang. And without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You had no hope. But let me make an emphasis here. He is speaking of the past. So where is your hope now?
Mm.
If you had no hope then surely you can have some now.
Amen.
You can be filled with confidence. Amen. Why? Because you have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Do you possess an unwavering hope?
Yeah.
Are you a prisoner of hope? You can't stop hoping. You can't stop being joyful. That is a promise that is yours to have. It's yours to possess in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 28, he says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. You, in fact, saints, have been given authority. Chuck, say, I've been given authority.
I've been given authority.
Come on, man. Amen. Now walk in that authority and make disciples.
Come on.
Crafting them by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make disciples out of all the disinherited nations. And join Israel in their national destiny and high calling, which is to redeem all the cosmos.
Yeah.
In fact, you have been given all authority. So stand in confidence. Boldly proclaim the word of God.
Yeah.
Why? Because he is with you.
Yeah.
And there is, in fact, nothing too hard for you.
Amen.
This translates into all areas of life. And I really want it to. And I want it to permeate throughout you guys today.
Yeah.
There is nothing too hard for you.
Yeah.
You know what becomes very hard is when you're doing your own will.
Yeah.
Now that's hard.
Yeah.
That's hard. That's like running into a brick wall, man. Yeah. You're going to feel really stupid. But you, when you start running alongside God's will, you're going to feel like a bullet train. You're going to feel like you just tapped into unlimited resources. Because you did. That's the way we have to think. If God wants to accomplish something through you, you're literally tapped into unlimited resources. I mean, seriously. Because God will accomplish it through you. That means he's going to give you everything necessary for the task. That's a confidence that is ours to possess. His plan is in fact unstoppable. So we get to join his plan. And we get to do it together. And we get to go and make, craft, and build disciples of all the disinherited nations. That's an awesome life.
Oh, that's a fantastic life. We serve the God of the impossible. There is nothing too great for our God. So therefore, those who serve him, there's nothing too great for you. Because he lives and dwells within you. Speaking of a man who lived in the impossibility, let's turn to Job chapter 1. Say impossible when you get there.
Impossible.
Impossible. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came yet another. The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with an edge of the sword. And I alone am here to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came yet one more. Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people. And they are all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. If we jump to verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped God. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Can you see the confidence that Job has in God in this? Though he was stripped from everything he had possessed, he was stripped from his servants, from his cattle, to his land burned up, to his children being massacred, and even parts that I didn't put in here, his own wife turning against him, telling him to turn against God and curse him and to die. He lost everything in his entire life. Can you imagine that? Think about your family for a moment. Think about what you possess and everything coming to a halt in a matter of a day, a matter of minutes. Brothers coming up to you, sisters coming up to you, telling you, "You lost this today, brother. Oh, and you also lost this, and you lost this, and you lost this. In fact, you have nothing else but the clothes on your back." And yet, in the midst of that, Job did not sin. His first reaction was to bow his knee to the God, to Yahweh, and worship him. He had a confidence that was unshakable because he served an impossible God. In the same way that Job remained confident in the Lord, so we are to remain confident in the Lord. Don't think that I bring up Job to make you feel condemned because your circumstances are nowhere close to what he had to encounter. That would be comparison, and comparison kills confidence and doesn't build it up. I am sure that each one of your battles that you have faced was challenging and at times felt like you have lost everything. Each one of your testimonies are full of the battles, and many of them have left scars. It doesn't matter the size of the giant. To each individual, the war is real. And each one of your battles is a battle to you. Even if it's not someone else's battle. So be confident in that, to know that just because you weren't stripped from everything, and yet you're wavering over some doubt over something of your family member slandering you, for you that's difficult. To you that may be hard. And so I sympathize with that, to know that God is capable of bringing you through what seems difficult to you. You don't have to be ripped from everything, and it's not a comparison game. God takes us through every circumstance, through every trial, through every tribulation, to make us faithfully obedient to Him, to make us to where we look to the Lord and know that He is the God of the impossible.
Yeah.
It may feel like an impossible situation, but it's not impossible to Him.
Yeah.
Amen. I bring this up to empathize and to show that just because you have not lost everything like Job, the battle you face is real, but just like Job, you can remain confident in the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wesley, you spoke something earlier that was really powerful. Can you read that again?
Absolutely. What I said is that now in this time, we get to be fervent in our spirit and full of joyful zeal to see how we are made for the Father's house and how we ought to respond to the grace of our Father. That makes me think, like, whenever you get sick, or you're losing money, and you think of all these afflictions and these pains, are we praying for them to go away, or say, my God's bigger than that, and He's also given me the strength to withstand that, to persevere through that? That's what He's done.
Yeah, we get to be fervent in our spirit with joyful zeal in our Father's house. It's worth it. Psalm 139, 13, for you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written. Book. Every one of them, the days of that were formed before me, when as yet there was none of them. Saints, the Father has made you for a purpose. He has foreknew our big brother Israel, but He is big enough to also foreknow you. Each one of you were created by God Himself, and He has called you to participate in His divine purpose, to bring salvation to the cosmos. We get to participate in that reality, in that promise, in His divine plan, provoking not only our elder brother, but our future siblings to jealousy as well. I guess you can say we're probably the middle child because there's many more children to come. If you remember from Sunday's message that God chose one man with one literal land, and He had one plan. We are living in the promise of God right now. The promise that was given to Abram that all families shall be blessed through him is happening right now. And it will continue to happen because He is faithful, He is good, and He will bring it to completion. We are participating in the promises given to one man, getting to sow into that one land and fully immersed in God's one plan. That's good news, saints. We have purpose and promise given to us, and that's worth rejoicing over. Amen?
Amen. Amen. You know, I think of that, and it makes me think of that one psalm where it says, it's like the Lord awoke from wine. And He got ready with a battle cry. That's how we get to stand up every morning by the new grace from God. And to not take mind and let these little things wear us out. We don't have to be weary from doing good. We have the strength to persevere.
Yes, come on.
In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, I love this, that God waking up. It says, "Rejoice with Him, O heavens. Bow down to Him, all gods. For He avenges the blood of His children and takes vengeance on His adversaries. He repays those who hate Him and cleanses His people's land." The Lord is so serious about sharing his joy and the gift of life, that he will avenge wrath against his adversaries who would obstruct that gift. We have been given a gift, saints. That's our big brother Israel. That's the MLP, baby, the man, the land, and the plan. We have that from our Heavenly Father, and he wants all of us to dwell with him. What a joy. What a blessing. What goodness we have for our lives.
Amen. Check this one out in Hebrews chapter 10. You've heard this before, but it's about to pierce you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." It does, and you got to believe that. You got to wrestle with it, and you got to come to a conviction based upon the word. My confidence holds a reward, and I'm not going to let go of it. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Can you see how in this passage, doing the will of God and your confidence are directly tied together? When you are doing your will, you cannot have confidence. When you're floating and feeding your flesh, you should not have any confidence at all. You should be scared. But when you are carrying out his purpose, you should be full of hope. You should be full of conviction. And you should be full of confidence. That's awesome. Understanding God's will, that he will keep his end of the deal, this should fill you with abundant confidence to finish your race with joy and endurance. And you know what? If you fall, you have confidence that it's God's will for you to get back up.
Amen.
Come on.
When God spoke to Abram and said, "I will make you into a great nation," this gave him the confidence to move forward. Somebody say, move forward.
Move forward.
The promises of God spoken over you should do the exact same thing. Yeah. Move forward. Move forward. Move forward. Never slow down. Never give up. That's the confidence that we carry in Christ.
Yeah.
Hearing and carrying out his will is our bread.
Yeah.
When you join his will be unstoppable. Because you are driving in the vehicle of grace. Let me explain that. The real definition of grace: the empowerment to carry out his will. Can you throw that slide up there if we have it? These are three scriptures. That's awfully small. Acts 4:33 says, "With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all."
Wow.
In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, it says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And finally, in 2 Corinthians 9, it said, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." When you find his favor, saints, you're supposed to take courage because you found his favor. And when you find his grace, you're supposed to take action. Because that action is fueling you to accomplish his will. God is able to make grace abound in you so that you have a sufficient amount for what you need to do his will. At any rate and at any measurement, God is able to give you what you need so that you may have sufficiency. What does that mean? Enough to do his will. And that should be the all that matters to you. I have today everything I need to do his will. I don't care what else I'm lusting after in the future. I don't need what that other person has. I have what I need to accomplish his will today.
Yeah.
And that is my food.
Yeah.
That is my confidence.
Amen.
When you find his grace in your life, take action. That's the time to move.
Yeah.
When God's grace is with you, nothing is impossible. Find his favor and take courage from it, and find his grace and take action in it.
Amen.
Think of grace as this. You just impossibly made it out of prison when you were supposed to have a life sentence. Wow, I just made it out of prison. And most people think that's what it is. Grace, I came out the prison. No. Grace is actually the car that's waiting outside for you. You made it out of prison, but there's a car waiting for you. And it's time to drive.
Yeah.
It's time to do something with your salvation. And that's what grace is for.
Yeah.
It's to give you the freedom to accomplish his will. It's to give you the power to accomplish what he desires.
Yeah. Amen.
And that is our promise that we can tap into today.
The grace of God should be building your confidence tonight, saints. Because without his grace, you would not have the vehicle to keep moving forward. You wouldn't have the empowerment to accomplish his will. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden of ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Someone say boldness.
Boldness.
To access with confidence. Someone say confidence.
Confidence.
Through our faith in him.
Yeah.
You have boldness and confidence in Christ Jesus to accomplish the plan of God. Tonight, we can rejoice in the promise of God that salvation is for everyone. That God desires all people to be saved. And because God chose Abraham, we now get to be the men and women to continue the promise given alongside our big brother Israel. We get to live in that promise. We get to walk alongside Israel to accomplish this. We are empowered by the grace of God, and we will continue to sow into that land that God has called us, or that God has called his. And don't think that this is only the land of Israel, but the entire world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is seeking for the entire world, the entire cosmos, to see salvation. We will see the land of Israel restored, and we will see the land restored for our king that he has given us right now. He has given us a portion in Denton, and this land is his. And it shall be his, and we shall see the entire cosmos. We shall see the entirety of Denton and its entirety bow its knee to Christ Jesus.
Can you guys take note of Ephesians chapter 3? It starts, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to me. And then you say, oh, well, that was the message that was given to him, right? To preach. But if you look at the verse 12, it says, this grace was given, and then he talks about it, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence.
Yeah.
So part of the grace that was given to him was boldness and confidence, and that is the grace that God is giving every one of you today. The boldness and confidence to approach him and to approach others and to redeem the entire cosmos.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you have been emboldened and made confident tonight, go and stand with us. When you men are confident, we go, hoo, hoo. Because we some Gentile dogs who ain't just all bark. We got some bite on us. Let's lift our hands. Lord God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have in this day and age, Lord God. We participate in supporting the man, the land, and the plan. Lord God, what you have invested into the people of your creation, Lord God. We thank you that you've given us this time and this age to support in holiness our big brother Israel, to be confident also that we have the strength to withstand the afflictions of this time and this day and age, because we are made strengthened by you and your supernatural power, God. Lord God, I pray that through these days and these weeks and this all these times to come through the foundation teachings, God, that it continues to embolden us and make us confident, Lord God, for the good work, the hard work we get to do, that we get to be fervent in, Lord God, that we get to spiritually tap in and increase our capacity, Lord God, to perceive the goodness of your plans, Lord, and to take it further than just our own lives, but to take it to our children's lives and to the people across the nations, Lord God. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.